Well, it must be spring because I'm taking off my coat. This morning, my wife and I had breakfast together. We looked out on the lawn, and I saw a robin. I said, there's the first sign of spring. I saw a robin. She said, I saw one yesterday. I said, no, I see the first robin here, not you. She always has to be one up on me. But I did see the robin. And it looked to me like he wasn't getting many worms, because I don't think the worms are up yet. They're deep down. But the Lord will provide, and the robin will be okay. While Jonah's attempt to flee God's command, as we have seen in the Word of God, to go to Nineveh and preach against it, has ended in personal disaster. Boarding a ship in Joppa, he headed for Tarshish. And Jonah must have felt that he had made a clean getaway. Blue skies and gentle breezes. But our intrepid prophet had not taken into account the patience, the persistence, and the power of God, who commanded the wind and the waves to block Jonah's getaway vehicle and threaten all the lives aboard. Jonah, seeing the hand of God in the violence of nature, realizing disobedience was the cause, and knowing there was no escape, and how his actions had endangered the life of his sailing companions, he orders the sailors to throw him overboard. Reluctantly, they comply, and Jonah then sinks beneath the waves into a watery grave. But if Jonah thought that his life was over, he was gladly mistaken. As the saying goes, our lives are not over until our work on earth is done. So we read in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, but the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, as we saw last Sunday, or two Sundays ago, chapter 2 opens, and we find that Jonah is in the belly of the great fish, and he is praying. Jonah tells us in his distress that he called on the Lord, and the Lord graciously answered him. In turn, he describes his plight as one who is in the depths of the grave, yet God in mercy and in love heard his cry. Jonah, as we have seen, sees the hand of God in all his dire straits and adds, you hurled me into the deep, and all your breakers and waves, they have swept over me. It is true, the sailors threw Jonah overboard. They were the secondary agents, but Jonah realizes that God was the primary agent. In troubles, in strife, in difficulties, we need to look, as it were, past the visible agents to the unseen. And that whatever the circumstances, whatever the situation, whatever the events in our life, to teach ourselves in a daily basis that God is in absolute control of all the events as they unfold according to his holy will for his glory. And while Jonah might have found it hard to believe, as we sometimes find it hard to believe for our good, to say nothing of our eternal glory. J.C. Ryle, in his essay on Moses, in his book on holiness, puts it this way. Faith told Moses affliction and suffering are not real evils. They were the school of God in which he trains the children of grace for glory. The medicine needed to purify corrupt wills. The furnace to burn away our dross. The knife which must cut the ties that bind us to this world. Jonah was learning that in the belly of the fish. But this morning, it's not only the circumstances of life, if you like. It's not only the waves and the breakers that weigh heavily on a believer's heart. There's something else that Jonah is discovering to add to his anxiety. Look at verse 4. I said, and this is what Jonah said, I have been banished from your sight. I have been banished from your sight. For the believer, pain, affliction, sorrow, financial concerns, loss, persecution are secondary to losing the presence of God. And that for Jonah was the crusher. When God hides his smiling face, as it were, behind the clouds. When, like Adam, we're banished from his presence, banished from paradise, exiled and alone in a hostile world. And it is rather sad to report that when you and I go through intense periods of suffering, hurt, loss, pain, we do have a tendency to say harsh things against God. Perhaps the most introduced word in prayer at the mercy seat is why? Or why me? Or where is God in all of this? Or why do I feel alone when I need him the most? My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, sorrow and sickness have something in common. We struggle in sickness to do our job, to do our work. In sorrow, we struggle to think straight. Notice Jonah said, I said, I made it clear to myself and to God, I have been banished from your sight. But in a certain sense, because he was in dire straits, as we might put it, in a certain sense, that was not entirely true had he thought it through clearly. God had provided a great fish to swallow him when he was certain that he entered into a watery grave. He saved him from drowning. God provided proof that it was not over yet for Jonah, that he was not left to his own devices, that he had not been left alone. Now, in the dark, we lose our bearing. We fail to see certain markers and guideposts, the proverbial light at the end of the tunnel, and we say harsh things against God. God has banished me from his sight. And perhaps Jonah also, in his prayer concerning harsh things, had forgotten why he was thrown overboard, because he was fleeing from the Lord. He was in an act of disobedience. He was in the belly of the fish, yes, but he was not innocent. In Proverbs 11 and chapter 3, it is if the righteous receive their due on earth, how much more the ungodly and the sinner? If the righteous receive their due on earth. I don't mean to suggest, by the way, this morning, that when we fall into troubled waters, there is a direct link always with some act of disobedience. But God is more merciful and more compassionate than our sins deserve. And so we have no right to complain against God when we land into troubled waters. We read in Psalm 130:3, if you, O Lord, had kept a record of sin, O Lord, we could not stand. In other words, if God dealt with us as our sins deserve, on the mark at every moment in judgment, who can stand before the Lord? It's His mercy and His grace, His abundant love, isn't it, that causes us to stand, and He continues to bless us. Now, we may well grieve the Spirit of God. That is a possibility. We may well be put outside the camp like Miriam to learn the lesson that for a believer to be banished from God's presence is the ultimate terror. And this was the ultimate terror for Jonah. You have banished me from your sight. This is a prayer of the believer, the prayer of one who has put his trust in the Lord. Jonah does not ask so much for deliverance, but he asks and prays for God's presence. I don't know if you recall 2 Sundays ago, my mentioning a book by Philip Yancey entitled Disappointment with God. I think he wrote the book in reply to many letters that had come to him in which people had prayed to God, expected certain things from God, were disappointed, and they told Yancey their disappointment. Perhaps you remember that I read the letter of a mother who gave birth to a baby who had spina bifida. The mounting medical bills followed by a divorce from her husband. She said, having trusted God, she now wrote of anger and of doubt. You have banished me, in a sense. Now, I want to read another letter from disappointment with God. And this is a letter that was written by a homosexual who tells of the hell of homosexuality, and as Yancey puts it, his life has become a hell in regard to his activity. He writes that for more than a decade, he sought a cure for his sexual orientation, involving every manner of treatment, including electrical shock, but nothing worked. He had prayed to God. He had pleaded with God. But there was no change in his lifestyle. Finally, the man said he abandoned his Christianity and gave himself to the perverse promiscuity involved in rejecting Christ Jesus. Now, how many people do you know who are disappointed with God? Maybe there's someone here this morning who would say, that describes me perfectly, Pastor. In deep trouble or in deep sorrow, you prayed to God, but He did not answer immediately, or He did not answer in the way that you wanted. So now you are petulant, you are angry with God. Or perhaps, out of the experience, you don't believe there is a God at all. But let's analyze just for a moment this Christian, with quotations, young man's disappointment with God, who failed, he says, to deliver him from his homosexuality. What does his brief letter tell us? First, he did not take responsibility for his sin. It was not his fault. He was born that way. But you see, what God calls sin, we must not apply the label sickness. We must face up to it. And we must accept what God says about it. Secondly, he regarded it not as a sin offensive to God so much, but as a sickness, hence electric shock treatment. Third, he wanted to be delivered from the effects of his sin, but not necessarily from sin itself. And finally, and I think most important, he did not see his sin against God. That basically, he saw himself as a good person who had a problem rather than a sinner who had a penchant for one peculiar sin rather than another. In the March the 16th bulletin, I had this quote from John Owen, who was a chaplain to Cromwell, the protector of England. Listen carefully to it concerning dealing with our sinful natures and not just with a prevailing sin. It is not your sore finger, but your hectic fever, Owen says, that you are to apply yourself to the consideration of. You set yourself against a particular sin, as this young man did, and do not consider that you are nothing but sin. And we don't like God's teaching in that regard, do we? If I could get rid of this one sin, this young man was saying, I'd be all right. No, no. He had to go to the root of the problem. And you see, if you believe that God owes you and is indebted to you, and Jonah admits that God is just, the breakers and waves were deserving, you see. If you believe that God is indebted to you, your prayer is not going to be answered. It's man-centered, self-centered. It's not God-centered. I heard a fellow on TV this morning just before we left for church, and he said something like this. He was asking the congregation. He said, have you ever asked God to reveal your full potential? Have you ever asked God, he said, to reveal your full potential? And I thought, what a man-centered statement. Moses didn't ask God for God to reveal to Moses his full potential. You see, he asked God to reveal his glory. God's glory. There's no way God is going to reveal to you your full potential. How would I ever know at 18 I was going to be preaching for 40 years? It's tragic in churches, you see, and sometimes tragic with our prayer life. It's not God-centered, it's self-centered. Jonah said harsh things against God, but you see, Jonah was in the belly of the fish because Jonah had been disobedient. As the heir of the homosexual man, we're not good. There's but one thing, he says. Coming to God means dealing radically with our sinful natures, with the heart, seeking renewal from within, brokenness before God, confessing that God has a right to bring his breakers and waves over us, that God would be fully just if we spent eternity in hell for the sins that we have committed. And we go to God for mercy, and we go to God for grace, and we confess that our sins are against him and against him only. And we seek the mercy and grace of God that is found in the Son that was crucified for sinners. Let's return to Jonah for a moment. Now, Jonah was a believer, but acting disobediently. You know what that's like. He said harsh things against God. He said harsh things against himself. He said, I've been banished from your sight. He is or was when he penned these words in the belly of the fish. Well, he didn't pen them in the belly of the fish, but he might have penned them more fully after he had got out of the belly. He is in absolute darkness. There are no exit lights. He's in despair. He's not certain he'll ever get out of the belly of the fish. And yet, there in the depths of his being, because he's a believer, is a flicker of faith that begins to flame, and Satan could not blow out. He says, I have been banished from your sight. Yet, he cries, I will look again to your holy temple. Look what he says before our text. He was in distress. He found himself in the depths of the grave. God had hurled him into the deep, into the very heart of the sea. All God's waves, he said, all God's breakers have swept over me. He was banished from the Lord's presence. Yet, I will look again to your holy temple. Isn't it something like Job of old? Though he slay me, I will trust him. Isn't like Peter when he cries, when all were deserting Jesus, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You see the same conflict between sense and faith. In the darkness, in the belly of the fish, that sense. And yet faith rises up in the heart of Jonah. And yet he says, I will look toward your holy temple. Paul in 2 Corinthians describes some of his activity as a missionary to a pagan world, a barbarian world. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 11. We are hard pressed on every side according to sense. But by faith, not crushed. As to sense, we're perplexed. But by faith, not in despair. Persecution by sense, but by faith, not forsaken. According to sense, cast down, but by faith, not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, so that the life of Jesus might also be revealed in our body. Would you like to go through that kind of suffering? Would you like to go through that kind of persecution? Would you like to go through that moment where one is pressed in on every side? When one is perplexed? When one is in despair? And yet the Apostle Paul says that in the sufferings that he's experiencing, in the death of his own body, Jesus Christ, the life of Christ, shines more clearly, be revealed through the very body that is despised by the world. Oh, what were you willing to go through for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? Sometimes I think we're like Jonah. No, Lord, I'm not going to Nineveh. I like the comfort of home. I like the comfort of my church. I'm not going out there in the world. But that's where Paul was, right? On the one side, there's sense. This is what's happening to us. On the other side, there is faith. And yet he said, we don't despair. Oh, no, we don't despair. Always, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as Jesus Christ was dying on the cross, crucified on the cross. And yet, through it, the life of Jesus might be revealed in that same body. I've been banished from your sight, according to sense. Yet I will look again toward the holy temple according to faith. Here's the balance, if you like, on the one side. According to sense, I've been banished from your presence. But according to faith, I will look again toward your holy temple. This is a paragraph by Hugh Martin It's written by a Puritan, so sometimes maybe it's a little extensive, but I just have to read it to you because it blessed my soul so much and encourages us by these words to put our trust in God and not to give up in His truth and in His promises and in His power. And he says, "It is of all times best for making clear through unmistakable experiment in the line and direction of true faith, when every prop is driven out from beneath your feet, when all you know is the God is infinitely holy and you are wholly sinful, when your marks and tokens of grace have fled from you, such as baptism, the Lord's table, the fellowship of God's people in the belly of the fish." He goes on and says, "And you are left without a single trustworthy feature in your case to lean upon or keep company with or draw hope from till the day should dawn. When inwardly all strength is gone, and outwardly all things are against you, then is the time for the trial whether God's solitary, unsupported word alone is enough, whether God's unattended word, certified and countersigned by no one, by nothing in the world without, nothing in the world within, yea, contradicted by trembling conscience within and by terrific providence without, whether that word of God be still true and tried and depended upon." You see what when nothing's left but the word of God. You see, I know what it is. I know what it is when the word of God, when the word of God is not countersigned by no one, not certified or countersigned by no one. I was in a seminary that undermined the scriptures of God. When within myself, I was contradicted and trembling. Jonah, go to Nineveh. Go to Nineveh, Jonah. And now he's in the belly of the fish. And all he's got left is the word of God. That's where faith lands. That's where faith stands. In seminary, when the winds blew, I had only the word of God. So Martin says, now is the time for the proof of your faith's genuineness, your faith's truth and power. Now is the need for a faith that shall be not of yourself, but a gift of God. See how God holds his own there in the belly of the fish. Oh, God is holding on to Jonah. Jonah, he's holding on. Oh, banished from my sight. No, Jonah. There's that flicker of faith. Yet I looked toward the holy temple. Oh, standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, so the living word of God shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God my Savior. Standing. I'm standing on the promise. I'm standing on the promises of God. And that's what Jonah was doing. That's what he was doing there in the darkness. Well, quickly, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. Oh, Jonah's prayer is amazing for the location, isn't it? It's more amazing for the faith. When you read this passage of Scripture, you say, this sounds like a psalm. It sounds like a song. What was Jonah doing in the belly? He was praying the word of God. That's what he was doing. He was praying the Psalms he'd learned as a child at his mother's knee, at his father's knee. Psalm 116, 3 and 4. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome with trouble and sorrow. Then I called in the name of the Lord. Oh Lord, save me. Does it sound familiar? Jonah's praying through the Word of God. That's what happens when faith is shaken. You begin to pray through the Word of God. You meditate on the Word of God. You begin to take the words of God and you return them to God. You say, here they are. Here's your words, Lord. This is what you have spoken. This is what you have said. Yet I look to the holy temple. I will again look toward your holy temple. You say, well, why did he say that? What's the business there? Well, it harkens back to Solomon's prayer. Harkens back to Solomon's prayer at the dedication of the temple. Can't read the whole prayer this morning, but you can read it in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 29. May your eyes be open toward the temple night and day. When you're in trouble, Israel, when you're in foreign land, when you have sinned, may your eyes be open toward the temple night and day. Hear the supplication of your servant and your people. Israel, when they pray toward the place, hear from heaven your dwelling place, whom you when you hear, forgive. That's why he said that. He was looking to God. He was looking toward the temple. But he didn't believe God was confined in a temple. No. Solomon says, no. There's a dwelling place for God. He's in the heaven. But why the temple? God is a spirit. He does not have a body like men. God is everywhere and at once present. But in Jerusalem, in the temple, where there were no idols like the other temples of the pagan nations, where there was the Holy of Holies, where there was the altar of sacrifice, the blood of sheep and goats, the day of the holy atonement, there God chose to put his name and to make his salvation known in types and shadows. What about you and I today? Do we turn our face to the east and pray to Jerusalem? No. We have something much better, much clearer than Jonah ever had. What do we do? Hopefully every day, and especially when there's no exit, we look not to the east, to the wailing wall, a city of Jerusalem. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ. We look to the Son of God. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Brothers and sisters, that's exactly what Jonah was doing. He was turning to the God of all heaven and the God of all earth. He was turning to the temple because there he saw in the sacrifices God's mercy and God's grace and hope for his sin. Sin brought Jonah down, but God brought him up. Sin cast Jonah out, but God brought Jonah in. And so in the psalmist, God is merciful and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. I just close with a little illustration from Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, for those who may not know him, we have Spurgeon's sermons, always helpful to take one a Sunday afternoon to read through one of Spurgeon's sermons, you would be blessed. But he was a preacher in London, a famous worldwide preacher in the 1800s. He's walking with a friend in the country, and they spotted a weather vane on the top of a barn, and on it had the letters, God is love. And Spurgeon said, I'm not sure that I like that, because he said, that weather vane is turned here and there by the winds, and it would seem as if God's love changes when the winds change. And his friend said, no, Spurgeon, you've got it all wrong. Spurgeon, you don't understand. Listen, it doesn't matter which way the wind is blowing. It doesn't matter whether it's good or ill, he said. God's love remains steadfast. Oh, Jonah. Jonah. It was a hard lesson to learn. But there again, he discovered the mercy, the grace, the compassion. Don't be anxious when you go through trials and difficulties, brothers and sisters, because God's love, no matter which way the wind is blowing, does not change, does not alter. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. And Lord, how often we have said harsh things when hard times have come upon us. We have not, O God, always taken the solid advice of your word that when temptations arise and when testings that we're to count it all joy. But Lord, you have lessons to teach your people, and sometimes you have to use the hammer and chisel because we're kind of, as it were, marble-like rather than sensitive to your word and to your truth. But oh Lord, sometimes we've been cast down, and when we've been cast down, when we thought all was lost, your word came to our mind, and our faith flickered again. And when all supports had disappeared, we found ourselves standing on the promises of God. Oh, Lord, we do pray this day. If there is one here who's going through a trial, a great difficulty, not sure how to get out, and there seems to be no exit, and yet, O Lord, the Savior is seated upon the throne. May, like Jonah, they look to the throne of grace, cast all their fears and all their burdens upon him who was tested and tempted at all points, just as we are, yet without sin. For you, Lord Jesus, are a sympathetic high priest. Have mercy upon us, we pray. Amen.